Matthew chapter 5 in our text today, verse number 7. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning with the psalmist and ask that you would teach us your statutes. And we pray that you would instruct us in your truth, in your ways, in your word. Lord, we have need of instruction. We need your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher, our guide into all truth. And we pray for that help today. Lord, we want to truly understand what Jesus is teaching here and what it should mean to us and what it should look like in our lives. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would come by your grace and work in our hearts and in our minds and grant us understanding. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One time, Jesus and his disciples came to the city of Jericho. And outside, presumably somewhere within the area of Jericho, there was a beggar who was begging for help. His name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was blind. And he sat by the highway side, probably the road into and out of Jericho. And when he heard the commotion, and he heard that the person who was coming through town was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. What did he cry out? Mark 10:46, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, you know the story, I'm sure. People tell him to hush, be quiet, but Bartimaeus won't do it, and he begins to cry out even more. Verse 48, many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, you probably know the rest of the story as well. Jesus heals him and gives him his sight. That is an instance, an example of mercy. Here is someone who was in miserable circumstances, who was in need of help. And what they needed was mercy. And what Jesus gave them, for Bartimaeus at least, in terms of his sight, was exactly that. It was mercy. Here in the fifth beatitude today, Jesus brings to our attention and focus the virtue of mercy. And he tells us that his disciples, those who follow him, are those who are characterized by mercy. Let's bring our attention now to the fifth of the Beatitudes, here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. We're going to cover this Beatitude as we have done the others. I'm going to think about it in three different ways. Number one, what is the condition of the group of people described? Their condition is that they are blessed. They are truly happy. They are under the favor of Almighty God. Number two, what is the quality? What is it about this group of people that stands out? The quality today is mercy. This is a people known for being merciful. And then finally, there is a promise. Number three, there is a promise associated with those who are merciful. They will ultimately be those who receive God's mercy. We are here at the beginning of our study of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the famous Sermon on the Mount. And we have begun our study of that sermon with how it begins, of course, and that is the Beatitudes. These statements of blessing or blessedness that Jesus gives that describes his disciples. So we've talked about a number of things here with the Beatitudes. We've covered the first four, and let's just remind ourselves of a few things about this section of Scripture. Number one, this is a description of the disciples. This is a description, the Beatitudes are a description of the followers of Jesus. Who are they? What are they like? What characterizes them? What are Christians like? What are they supposed to be like? That's what Jesus is describing in these eight Beatitudes at the outset of the Sermon on the Mount. We also noted last time that there are connections between these Beatitudes. These aren't just random statements that Jesus throws out. You can see how they fit together, how they go together. For instance, think about the attitude of the disciple as it is expressed in some of these Beatitudes. Let's go back to the first one. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. We said that was a spiritual poverty, a humility that Christians have. Now look at the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn. We said that that was a state of grief, of spiritual grief over sin in our own lives and in the lives and in the world around us and in the lives of others. Beatitude number 3, blessed are the meek. We said that was the gentle, the mild, those who deal with people in a gentle manner, and those who have a meek and submissive spirit. Now you could see, hopefully, how that attitude, how that spirit of humility, of a recognition of sin, and a sadness that comes with that, meekness, a gentleness of demeanor and attitude. You can see how all of that flows into Beatitude number 5, right? Blessed are the merciful. It is the meek person. It is the person who is humble, who is the person who is truly able to show mercy to other people. Now, we could talk about more in terms of connecting these Beatitudes and how they go together, but I just want to give you at least one in which you could think about how these statements of Jesus fit together and connect to one another. Now, as each of the Beatitudes has begun with the word blessed, that's where we'll begin today, but just briefly, blessed are the merciful. This is the Greek term makarios. Makarios, it refers to someone who is happy. And we argued that this word here in this context means truly happy, truly blessed, and truly favored by God. Who are those people? Who are the people who are really blessed by God, who are truly and genuinely happy? It's the Christian. It's the disciple of Jesus Christ who can be truly happy and stands under the favor of God. We tend to think that the truly happy person is the person who has it all in terms of this world's goods, possessions and money, and they're sitting on the beach. And everything is just grand. There are no problems. We tend to think that's blessed right there. But Jesus flips our idea of blessed upside down and tells us, no, it's the humble, it's the mourner, it's the meek, it's the merciful who are blessed by God. Now, before we get into the details of thinking about mercy, let's just stop and think about happiness for a moment. Happiness and mercy are connected to one another. We said last week, in the fourth beatitude, which says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you can't be really happy without righteousness. You've got to have righteousness in order to have true and godly and lasting happiness. The same is true of mercy. We have to be a merciful people if we're going to be a truly happy people. Now, this is often recognized even in the non-Christian world, in the secular world. You could probably go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist and have them evaluate you, try and figure out why you're sad or angry or upset or something like that. And if they find out that you're holding grudges against people, if they find out that you're bitter and angry, and you want some revenge against someone, they might say and recognize, you've got to let that go. You are not going to experience any true or lasting happiness as long as you're hanging on to that. That's like a cancer in your soul and in your heart. It's eating away at you. Well, we didn't need the psychiatrist to tell us that. We didn't need the psychologist to give us that insight. It was here in the Bible all along. Jesus reminds us that true happiness and mercy go together. They belong with one another. All right, so there's the condition. The disciple is truly blessed, stands under the favor of God. What is the quality now that's described in this fifth beatitude? It is the quality of mercy, or being merciful. Jesus' disciples, those who are blessed, are those who are merciful. Let's think now about this word and this idea of mercy. The word mercy in the Greek language, I won't burden you with too much Greek today, so I'll keep this one a secret, okay? I already gave you one Greek word. I try to limit my Greek with you. But this word in the Greek language refers to someone who shows mercy, and that mercy is compassion, pity, or sympathy. So if we wanted some synonyms for mercy to try to understand what is mercy and what does it look like when it is expressed or demonstrated towards someone, it looks like what we would call compassion or pity. Now, we don't tend to think very highly of the word pity anymore. We tend to view that as a negative thing, but it's not a negative thing here. Pity is the idea that we see someone in distress, we see someone in need, and we want to help. We sympathize with them. We enter into their condition, their state at the time. We try to feel what they're feeling. We try to, in some way, put ourselves in their shoes. That's the idea behind sympathy. So this is the idea of mercy. Mercy is a compassion for people who need help. John Stott, the British preacher of the 20th century, puts it this way. And of all the people that I read, I think Mr. Stott said it really well. He says, mercy is compassion for people in need. Mercy is this compassion, and it's directed towards someone who has a need. They are often miserable, or they're in difficult circumstances, and they need some help. And mercy says, I'm going to have compassion, pity upon you, and do what I can to help you. We saw it in the story at the outset of today's sermon, right? Here's blind Bartimaeus sitting outside of Jericho begging. He's in desperate circumstances. He's miserable in many ways. And what does Jesus do for him? He has mercy upon him. He shows him compassion and restores his sight. So that's the idea behind mercy. It is a compassion for people who are in need. Now, before we go into that even further, let's talk about misunderstandings and misapplications of the Sermon on the Mount for just a moment. Now, I told you before that the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most famous and well-known passages in Scripture, and it is often used by a variety of different people. And I will be interested to see if in the year 2020 it gets pulled out by the Republican, the Democrat, the Independent. They all want to reach into the Bible and pull out something that tells you how great they are and why you should vote for them and how they are a supporter of this or that. And they often like to use the Sermon on the Mount. It'd be interesting to see if that happens next year. But unfortunately, even though some of the material in the Sermon on the Mount is well known, it is not always rightly used and is often misinterpreted and misapplied. So, for example, people might come to the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Fifth Beatitude, and say, see, you Christians are wrong about the death penalty, because Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. So you shouldn't be doing that. There should be no punishments for any crimes. There shouldn't be anything like that, because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful. Now, when you hear something like that, your radar ought to go up and you ought to say, wait a minute, hang on just a moment. Let's think through this a little bit more. Jesus is not giving us a legislative program here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not telling us how the judge at the bench should render the verdict for the person who stands before him. Jesus is not saying we ought to throw out justice and judgment and everybody just goes scot-free regardless of what crime they have committed. That's not the idea at all. Remember that Jesus is here speaking to and about whom? His disciples, right? Go back to the very beginning, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, who came to him? His disciples came to him. And verse 2, he opened his mouth and he taught them. The Sermon on the Mount is focused on the disciples, the followers of Jesus. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that nobody else is listening or it has no application for them. I don't mean that. We won't rehash all of those things. But it does mean there is a focus on the disciples. The Bible tells us that justice and judgment are important to God. So Jesus is not saying here that anything goes, that mercy is about just letting it all ride and letting go of whatever the situation may be. No, the Old Testament says if there's a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That's what a judge is responsible for doing. Justifying the righteous, condemning the wicked. And when the judge does not do that, he stands under judgment himself from the God of justice. So Jesus is not throwing justice out the window. This is not a denial of justice and of the need for justice. We know better than that, right? Perhaps you have someone in your life who has done wrong, someone you know of who has done perhaps what we would consider terrible wrongs to other people. And some people have the impression that the fifth beatitude is about, oh, just don't worry about it. No, we're just going to let all that go. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to say it's wrong. We're not going to try to deal with it. We're not going to hold anybody accountable. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the idea behind mercy, that just, you know, whatever will be, and we'll just let everybody run around and do precisely what they want. No, that's not what it is about. We know that the government has a responsibility to punish the evildoer, to bring to bear the sword of justice upon those who have committed crimes, for instance. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, "For he is God's minister to you for good," speaking of the government. "But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Okay, so Jesus is not throwing justice out, and he's not telling us that God doesn't care about justice. We know that God cares about justice. It is at the very heart of his character, of who God is. Okay, now that we have talked about what merciful is not, what mercy is not, let's think positively about what it is. What does it look like? What does it mean to be merciful? Let's look at a few examples here in the book of Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and beginning at verse 9, is the story of the calling of Matthew, the tax collector. And let's see what part mercy plays in this story. Matthew 9 and verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat, or for a meal, in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" In other words, what's going on here? This is a notorious group of people. We hate tax collectors. They are taking our money and giving it to the hated Romans. And you've got all these sordid kind of people, questionable characters, here gathered together, and Jesus is eating with them. Jesus is fellowshipping with them. Why is he doing that? Now listen to Jesus' answer, verse 12. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy," there's that word, "and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What is Jesus doing? He's showing mercy. He's showing mercy to Matthew, and he's showing mercy to Matthew's friends in calling them away from their sins to follow him. In calling them to repentance, Jesus is showing them, he is demonstrating to them mercy. The Pharisees and scribes, they don't like it. They have no category for doing things like that. But that's what Jesus came to do. He came to show mercy to sinful people like you and me. Now stay in Matthew 9 and look down to verse 27. Verse 27, "And when Jesus departed from thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. What is that? It's mercy. Here are these two blind men, and they're asking Jesus for mercy. And what does he do for them? He gives it to them. He gives it to them in the form of opening their eyes and giving them sight. One more example. This one's in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and we'll begin at verse 21. Jesus is going to tell a story, a parable, here in Matthew 18, and it begins with this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. How many times do I have to forgive, Lord? It's a good question, isn't it? How many times do I have to forgive that person who does the same things over and over again? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, over and over and over again, regularly and consistently, forgive. And then Jesus tells this story. I'll paraphrase the story. There was a king, and this king, it was time to bring people to account for what they owed the king. And there was a man brought before the king who owed him a great sum. And the king said, if he has nothing to pay, then his family's to be sold. Everything that he has is to be sold so that payment can be made. And the man comes before him and begs him to be patient. Begs him, in effect, for mercy. The king has compassion on him. Look down to verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with what? With compassion. There's that sister word with mercy. He's moved with compassion. What does he do? That leads him to forgive him of the debt and let him go free. Now, after this is done, the man goes out and he finds someone who owes him a little bit of money. And he takes this man by the throat and tells him to pay him what he owes him. Now, when the king finds out what this man has done, he is brought before him for judgment. Why? Because he did not show mercy to the person that owed him a little sum of money when the king showed him great mercy when he owed him a great sum of money. And I want you to notice the language that the king uses. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? That word for compassion is the word for mercy. See how all these things go together? Mercy, compassion, pity, all these ideas going with one another. Those examples are intended to give you real life illustrations of what it looks like to be merciful, of what it looks like to give mercy to other people. Now let's bring this into our own day and apply this practically to ourselves. What does it look like, back to Matthew chapter 5, what does it look like to be one of the merciful? Well, first of all, mercy is focused on other people. You don't typically have mercy on yourself. Who are you having mercy on? You're having mercy on someone else. Your mercy is focused at this other individual, this other person who needs help for whatever reason. Whether they are in difficult circumstances due to no fault of their own, or whether it's their own sin that has brought it upon themselves. Mercy is focused on other people, and that is often hard for us to do. It's hard for us to get away from ourselves, away from our own desires, wants, and needs, and think and focus on other people. It's tough to do. Now, we do it Sometimes we focus on other people, but it can be exhausting, right? To stay so focused on other people, serving them, helping them, being there for them in their need. But it is what the fifth beatitude calls us to. It calls us to a focus on other people. And in particular, it calls us to see people in need and be moved with compassion and help them. Practically. Do something to help them practically. Often mercy in the Bible is related to helping the poor and less fortunate. When we help those who are poor, when we help those who are in difficult circumstances, what are we doing? We are showing them mercy. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. That's the idea. The idea is that we'd see someone who's in dire straits, someone who's in a difficult set of circumstances, and our heart would beat with compassion, that we would have pity on them and say, what can I do to help you? And think about ways that we can show mercy, kindness, goodness to this person who is in a difficult situation in life. Next, mercy involves the extension and the giving of forgiveness. If we are to be a merciful people, we are to be a forgiving people. We must forgive those who sin against us, those who offend us, those who wrong us and hurt us in various ways. We ought to extend them forgiveness. That too is a difficult thing to do, is it not? Now, if everybody's happy with me and everything's going well and nobody has done me wrong, it's easy to feel merciful. It's easy to feel forgiven. Like, wow, I could really see myself doing good and helping people out, and somebody did me wrong, I'd forgive them. And then it happens. Then somebody really does you dirty, does you wrong. Think about it. Think about some person or some time in your life when someone did you wrong. What was your reaction to that? Was your reaction to forgive, to show mercy and kindness? Not, probably not, right? Probably your instinct, your fallen instinct, was to punch back, to give them what they gave you. Not to forgive them, not to let the grudge go, but to hold on to that grudge. Have you ever nursed a grudge? You ever held on to that thing and just mold it over in your heart and in your mind? You probably have at some point. But the merciful are those who are ready, willing, and actually do forgive. Why would we do that? Because we recognize that we need mercy. Christians of all people in the world should recognize that we stand in the greatest need of mercy from the single greatest person in the universe, that's God Himself. When you come to recognize that you're a sinner and you've broken God's law, you don't strut into God's presence and talk to Him about your rights and privileges. Right? You don't do that. What do? You come before His throne, so to speak, and you beg for mercy. You ask Him to be merciful, to not punish you as you deserve, to not give you what you deserve. Not only do we need mercy, but it's been given to us. We have received God's mercy. It has been poured out and bestowed on you if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the reason for your salvation. The reason why you're forgiven today, the reason why you have new life in Christ, is because of His mercy. He has given it to you as a gift. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? According to His mercy, He saved us. You see, Christians, the disciples of Jesus, get that. We understand what God has done for us, and we are therefore willing to extend that mercy to other people. Now, I get it. Sometimes we forget about that, don't we? And we get wrapped up in our feelings and our, pride, and we forget what God has done for us. We forget that we're that servant in the story, and we owe God a huge debt. We were so indebted to God, we never could have paid it. Nothing could have been done to make things right between us and Him through our own efforts. So what did God do? He forgave. He forgave and let you go free on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. He didn't say, well, you've got to earn it with me, and then have you try and earn it, and you're going to fail. You're going to fail to earn his mercy because it's not something that can be done. So what did he do? He was kind. He was compassionate. He pitied you. Remember that story in the Old Testament? It's in the prophet Ezekiel. And the Lord is speaking about the children of Israel and what they were like. They were like a child that had been left out, exposed, left to die. And what did God do? God is like someone who came walking by and looked and saw this child. What is to be done? Are they to be ignored? Left to die? No. What did the Lord do? He had mercy on that child. He didn't deserve anything, but the Lord gave that mercy and raised that child to be his own. This is what God has done for us. He has forgiven us. He has given us his mercy. Think about Stephen in the book of Acts. Remember, Stephen boldly testifies for Jesus, and the Jewish people hate him for it, and they stone him to death. And you remember what Stephen is doing as they are killing him. Acts 7, verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's the Christian spirit. That's the spirit of mercy. That's the merciful person who understands we have been forgiven and we must therefore forgive. Next, mercy is about refusing vengeance. Mercy is about refusing vengeance, not taking matters into our own hands. When I was a kid, my dad was a building contractor. And so, of course, he built buildings and expected to be paid to build those buildings. And a man that he worked for at one time had him build these buildings and then refused to pay him, which was a huge loss for my dad and a very difficult thing for my mom and dad and our family to endure. All this work, all this time, all this money spent to build these things, and now the man says, I'm not giving you anything for that. Now, our temptation as a family was to be bitter toward that man, was to be angry with that man, and to think about vengeance, to think about revenge. Have any of you saints ever thought about revenge? You ever thought about getting someone back? Someone who did you wrong, and you thought and felt, and maybe did, give it back to them. They treated me bad. I'm going to give them the same back. I'm going to give them the same treatment back. I'm going to return evil for evil. It's our natural tendency. When someone punches you, what's your natural reaction to that? Get ready to punch back. Now, we do that emotionally and with our words and not necessarily with our fists, although some of us might have done it with our fists from time to time. But that's contrary to the Christian spirit. The Christian spirit is to show mercy and to refuse vengeance. Why? Not because justice should not be done, but because we give that to God. And what we want for that person is we want them to be saved. We want their relationship made right with God and the relationship made right with us. That's what we want. That's what we'd like to see happen. And we pray to that end and we put the whole matter in God's hands and say, Lord, you deal with it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to show them kindness. I'm going to be good to them. I'm going to heap those coals of fire on that head by being nice, by being kind, by being good and loving to those who do me wrong. To put it one more way, the merciful person is the person who observes the golden rule. We'll get to it in the Sermon on the Mount. It's chapter 7 and verse 12. Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. America is becoming an increasingly unmerciful place, a nasty place. I shouldn't be surprised, but I still get surprised when someone does something and it's in the news, and all these people come out of the woodwork, and what they want to see happen is that person absolutely destroyed. They want to see him destroyed. They want to see their job gone, their family leave them, and I don't know what else, tarred and feathered and run out of town. I don't know, but people act that way. Now, I know people have always been that way to a certain extent, and maybe because there's so much media and news and all that sort of thing, we see it a little more today. But Christians are meant to be different. We're meant to be forgiving. We're meant to be compassionate, even with our enemies. We're meant to be different, and we have the opportunity to be different. In an unmerciful time, in the midst of an unmerciful people, Christians are to shine, are to show that example of mercy. We do so because it is the character of our Master. If you were to think of the most merciful person in all the world, you would not find anyone better or greater than Jesus himself. Jesus is the embodiment of God's mercy. He's God's mercy in flesh and blood. Because God's character is mercy. God loves justice. He does not acquit the wicked. But God is also merciful. He's kind to sinful people who deserve to be punished and sent to hell for all eternity. That's you, that's me. But because with God there is mercy, we sit here today forgiven and free, and one day in heaven, in glory, in complete and perfect joy and happiness. What's the reason for that? It's because of God's character of mercy. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What is that? That's mercy. It's God's character. And God's people are to reflect that character. We are to show that we are the followers of the merciful one by being merciful ourselves. Third and finally, there's a promise attached to this beatitude, as we have seen with the others. The promise is mercy. Those who show mercy get mercy. Those who exercise mercy toward other people, they ultimately receive it from God. Remember how the Beatitudes connect. Blessed are the merciful, verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. Why are merciful people really truly blessed and really truly happy? Answer, they're the ones who get the mercy. They're the ones who ultimately receive the mercy. As we've seen with some of the other Beatitudes, or all of the Beatitudes really, there's an Old Testament background for Jesus' statement here. The psalmist in Psalm 18:25 says, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. You see that, how God responds to the merciful person. He responds with mercy. The King James says, obtain mercy. But we could also read that as receive mercy. The merciful will receive it, or they will have mercy, ultimately. This one is also passive. The verb is passive. In other words, the mercy is something that is given to this group. It's not something done by this group. So when we say they shall obtain mercy, there is someone else who is bringing or giving mercy to this group of people. And of course, that's God himself. I believe God is the one who ultimately gives mercy to his people. There's also a future aspect here, as the language is future, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, it's absolutely true that we receive God's mercy in this life, but there's also a day coming, the day of judgment, in which Jesus Christ will be revealed and God's people will receive mercy. And I believe that is the focus. Now, what do you think about that? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Does that sound weird to you? Sound strange to you? Say, oh no, Pastor Nick, no, it's the Bible. It's what Jesus says. Can't be strange, can't be weird, can't be anything wrong with that. Good. You're right. There's nothing strange or weird or wrong about it. But maybe those of us who've been raised in church and we have had drilled into us that salvation is a free gift, this might hit us wrong a little bit. Someone might say, well, wait a second. It sounds like Jesus is saying you can't get God's mercy unless you give mercy to other people. And doesn't that make salvation by works? No, it does not. Now, remember a principle that we reminded ourselves of at the beginning of our study. And that is, we don't read the Sermon on the Mount with blinders on. You know what I mean? We don't read these statements of Jesus in isolation from the rest of the Bible. All of the Bible goes together. And the Bible teaches us, as well as the Lord Jesus, that salvation is a gift. You can do nothing to merit or earn God's mercy. It's not something that you can perform in order to get. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that true? Yes, absolutely it's true. Is Jesus denying that here in this fifth beatitude? No, of course he's not. We've got to put these two things together properly. How do we put them together? Well, first of all, Jesus is not teaching us that we earn God's mercy by showing mercy to other people. That's not how it works. You don't earn anything with God. You can't do it. You can't show enough mercy to enough people in order to merit God showing mercy to you. It doesn't work that way. Merit and mercy, they're like opposites, right? Merit is you earning something, you getting the right to have something. Mercy is God giving you something in spite of what you deserve, him not giving you what you deserve. So Jesus is not teaching us that we are to merit God's mercy. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that there is a direct and intimate relationship between receiving mercy from God and giving mercy to other people. They go together. I'm going to quit saying peanut butter and jelly because I've worn that one out. Although I know I just said it again. Chicken and ranch, salad and dressing, I don't know. Things that go together. Forgiving other people and being forgiven by God go together. We are not to pull them apart and say, I can have this, but not that. We are not to pull this apart and say, oh, I can get mercy from God, but I can be unkind, unmerciful, unforgiving to other people. No, no, no. Jesus won't let you do it. Because these things are meant to go with one another. There is a close relationship between them. We cannot expect to receive mercy from God now or mercy from God on that day of judgment if we refuse to show mercy to other people in the here and now. Think about it in terms of forgiveness. We'll get to this one soon. It's right after the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is Jesus right? Of course he is. He's a God-man. Whatever Jesus says is right. We're the ones that have the problem, and we want to disconnect these things. But the character of the Christian is such that he's merciful and forgiving. It's part of who we are as saved people. You've probably met some Christians in your lifetime. They were part of the church. If you ask them if they believe in Jesus, they would say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. And they might even know a lot about the Bible. But they were some of the most unkind, unforgiving, unmerciful people that you had ever met. What do you think about that? Is that right? Is that how it's supposed to be? Of course not. See, I've known some people who did all sorts of gymnastics, mentally and spiritually, not literally, to try and figure out how someone could still be saved and be so unmerciful. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. What should we be doing when we find out that we're unmerciful and someone else is unmerciful? We should repent. That's what we should do. We should say, there is a huge inconsistency here with me saying, God has loved me and forgiven me and shown mercy to me when I did not deserve it, but I refuse to give it to anybody else. We know better. We're like the servant in the story who takes our fellow man by the throat and says, give me the money that you owe me. No, the character of Christians, the character of the disciple is mercy. So the question for you and for me is, are you merciful? Are you kind? Are you forgiving? Do you refuse to take matters into your own hands and take vengeance? Do you see someone in need and does your heart beat with compassion for them and you seek to help them? This is the way Jesus wants us to be. This is the character of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this reminder of the beauty and virtue of mercy. We pray, Lord, that if there is a lack of kindness, a lack of forgiveness and benevolence toward other people, that you would forgive us and that you would help us, Lord, to be the people we say we are, to be merciful. Lord, we recognize your mercy today, how you have given it to us, bestowed it upon us freely in Jesus Christ, and we want to extend that same mercy, that same compassion to other people, and we pray for your grace to do so. We pray all these things through our Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you. Amen.